All right. Good morning. Oh, that was sad. Good morning. Yeah, I know we have some people out today, but I know there's somebody out there. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 16. John chapter 16. We've been working our way through John. We're coming close to the end here. And it seems like a lot of these last words of Christ are dealing with some of the struggles and some of the problems that just kind of face us in life. And we've been talking a lot about that. And so, you know, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like you just keep running up against it, like the deck might be stacked against you in life? You ever feel that way? I mean, we don't want to complain. We don't want to whine about it. We don't want to, you know. But if we're honest, sometimes it feels like you just can't get through the next day. There's just a lot going on. And it happens. We live in a fallen world. But as followers of Christ, we know what our final destination is. So we're able to get through some of the difficult times. We're able to get through some of the troubles. But there's a whole world waiting for us in heaven. And Jesus started talking about that in John. In John chapter 14, in verses 2 or 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen? Come on now. Let me try that again. "That where I am, you may be also." Amen? Yeah, that's right. We get to go to heaven. I mean, I don't know about you, but I the older I get, the more I get consumed with the thoughts of being with Christ in the flesh forever. It gets my brain kind of going. I know some of you are young and you're like, yeah, I want to live a little bit first. I have a relative that's like that. She was like, you know, Dad, heaven does sound great. I do want to get there, but just not yet. Right? But we know where we're going. So you know, we can go through some of the stuff. This is our blessed hope. Until then, though, what? We have a kingdom to build, don't we? Until we get there, we got work to do. We got stuff to do. Not work to get there, but work while we're here. Okay? And Jesus began talking about that. Last week, he called himself the true vine. And we are the branches. And we saw the difference between a deep, nurturing, dynamic, fulfilling relationship with God as opposed to kind of dried up, stale, religious activity. We saw the big difference between the two. And Jesus basically said, stay connected to me, and I will bear fruit through you. That was the key. That was the whole key to the whole chapter, is stay connected to me, and I'm going to bear fruit through you. You know, we go through these seasons in life where we're like, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got a list of things that God wants me to do. And Jesus says, stay connected to me. I'm going to work in and through you. That stuff's going to happen. But it's not because you fought to do it. Stay connected to me. And that was the whole concept last week. We know that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Jesus is saying, I'm going to work in and through you no matter what. Just stay connected. Just stay connected. We need to wake up to this life-transforming truth that the same God that spoke everything into existence wants to work in and through us. When we wrap our mind around that, life begins to look a little different. And, you know, we saw last week how mature believers, they bear fruit. But not the fruit that people think about, okay? Not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not saying works of the flesh are bad. They just don't gain you anything. They don't gain God's love. They don't gain a better standing in heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit that he bears in us does. And we looked at Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's the personality of God manifesting itself in the children of God. That's what this basically boils down to, okay? And it's great news. It's the remedy for spiritual dryness. It's the recipe for revival. It's why we can echo with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 115:1. He says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." That is a beautiful thought. That you know, God doesn't say, "Hey, okay, I'm gonna make you part of the family, but you know, you gotta do a lot to stay there." He doesn't say that. He says, "I'm gonna keep working in and through you," and because of that, we get to praise Him and glorify Him for what He's doing in our lives. We reap tons of benefits from that, don't we? When God's working in and through us and drawing us closer to Him and growing us in Him, and then using us to impact the world around us, that's a huge blessing. And the thought that it's Him working in us frees us to surrender more to Him, which allows Him to work even more in us, which frees, see how it just keeps, it's like a self-perpetuating cycle, and it's a beautiful thing. And that's great news, right? Okay, we got one, we got two, okay. It is great news. And I want to stop for a second. I want to pray. I want to glorify God for a moment. Here, let's go to the Lord. Father, words fail. We can say that you are great. We can say that you are mighty and awesome and holy and wonderful and omnipotent and the Ancient of Days and the Alpha and the Omega. We can say all these things, and they are so true. But they barely scratch the surface of your majesty, of who you really are. Father, I thank you so very much for bringing us here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit, Lord, that dwells within us. I thank you for your son that went to the cross for us. Father, I ask that you would again speak to us today. We're going to be looking at this, Lord, and we're going to be looking at what you said to your apostles and through them to us. Father, help us to see you. Help us to draw close to you. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So that brings us up to John 16, his final teachings, his final warning. He says, remember, we just saw in chapter 15, he said, mature believers bear what? Fruit. Okay? When you bear fruit... Now he gets into 16. He says, when you bear fruit, you will attract attention, and not all of that attention is going to be good. Some of it's going to be hard. Some of that attention is going to come in the form of resistance, resentment, and even persecution. Now we say that in America, and we think persecution. We don't really experience it the way the disciples did, the way the apostles did, rather. But in the world at large, there's a tremendous amount of persecution going on. We just happen to be under this, I've heard people describe it as a bubble of grace, or just God's kind of protecting us at this moment in time. He says, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face resentment. You're going to face resistance. You're going to face some persecution. And he starts off in chapter 16, verse 1, with these words. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. So he gives the why right at the beginning. He's like, I'm going to prepare you. Don't fall away. Don't let it throw you. Don't let it mess you up. This is what I'm telling you. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? No. How many of you have heard this statement? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, okay? Never, ever, ever listen to that ever again, okay? Because John chapter 16 doesn't sound safe. Now, the best place to be is the center of God's will. But it's not always safe, okay? It's not always going to be filled with sunshine and roses. It's not always going to be like that while we're here. And why is that? Simple three-letter word, begins with an S, ends with an N. Sin, right. The only thing we were missing out of that was what? I. Okay, you just fell right into my trap. That was perfect. I rarely ever am able to get that to happen. But yeah, we live in a fallen world. Okay, this isn't heaven. This isn't our final destination. This isn't like, okay, I got saved. Now the road is paved with gold. No, the road that's paved with gold is waiting for us when we're done here on these road of hard knocks. We're going to face stuff. It doesn't mean all of life is going to be brutal and ugly and nasty, but Jesus is saying there's going to be times when that is going to happen, and I want you to be prepared. So, as we face opposition, as we bear fruit for his kingdoms, this stuff's going to happen. John 16, verses 4 through 6 says, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." He's like, I'm telling you this stuff now because, you know, I didn't tell you before because I've been with you. I've been protecting you. Verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So in the previous couple of chapters, he's letting them know, I'm not sticking around. My job here is almost done. I am ready now to go back to the Father and continue my ministry, but continue my ministry from that end, like I was doing it from this end. So he's preparing them, okay? He's preparing them to face life without his physical presence. That's the big key here. He's preparing them to face life without his physical presence. How many of you have a child that used to live with you, but has grown up and is now out of the house? How many of you have something like that? Okay. How fun was that when you kicked them out the door? Not fun at all, right? Not fun at all. Why? Because you were like, did I prepare him enough? Did I give him the tools? I'm not there with him anymore. And there was some anxiety. Okay, I just married off my second daughter a couple weeks ago. And I had to turn her over to some guy. For crying out loud, right? No, he's not a bad guy. He's not a bad guy. But you know, how many of you have daughters that you've married off? Okay, you know they're not worthy, right? The guy isn't worthy. Okay, so here I am. I turn them over. They leave the house, and you wonder, okay, I'm no longer physically there to rescue them. So you hope that you've given them the tools that they need. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, I'm going. You're going to face opposition, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face challenges and struggles and trials and tribulations. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you need to know in order to face that. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. So you can follow along in your notes. I'm going to be very brief today, but to fortify against persecution, first and foremost, we must be ready for the persecution. We need to know that it's coming. We're not going, God doesn't say, hey, just blindly follow me wherever I lead you, okay? He says, I'm preparing. I'm letting you know what's ahead of you here, okay? And you know, he says, don't be caught unaware. Don't be surprised when your light and your life offends people who do not yet know the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed." People don't like when somebody else is doing the right thing, especially if they're doing the wrong thing. We often get accused of being haters or judgmental, or you don't even have to say a word. I went to a family gathering one time, and I didn't say a word. I went in, I sat down, I started eating. One of my sisters came up to me and said, "So, are you gonna judge me all day?" I was like, "I'm just eating. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I just sat down." She's like, "Yeah, real nice." And she walked away. I'm thinking, now, I know my family's a little cuckoo-ca-choo, but my goodness, where did that come from? Okay. Later on, she said, "Well, I was just thinking about how different our lives are, and it just got to me." I was like, okay, but I didn't say anything. That's how life is, right? People don't like light if they're doing what is bad, and that's what he's preparing us for. Now, we don't go around starting fights. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with one another." So We don't go around picking fights. We don't go around making enemies, okay? However, we got a kingdom to build, okay? And Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Just by living the way we're supposed to live, staying connected to Jesus, sharing the gospel, okay, being the children of God, being disciples, being the church of God, that alone is going to cause problems. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be ready for that. You need to be prepared. You need to see what's before you. So that's how he starts out. And then he says in verse 5, he tells us that we must remember our final destination. We kind of started out with this. But in verse 5, he says, and now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? This is an interesting kind of conversation going on here. Jesus tells them he's going back to the Father in heaven. Okay, in chapter 14, he says, I'm going to bring you with me at some point. Okay, yet the apostles were in so much sorrow, they didn't even ask him where he was going. Okay, they were so consumed with their present dilemma that they forgot about their future blessing, destination. And you know, as we face increasing opposition in this fallen world, we need to remember Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's saying, whatever you face, it's not even going to compare to what is waiting. Now, we're human beings. On that end of it, we're going to look back and be like, yeah, you're right, that was nothing. But in it, we need to be reminded that that this isn't the end of the line, that there's something waiting for us. God reminds us that life here on planet Earth is not going to be all sunshine and roses. We live in a fallen world with three sources of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? But this is not all there is to life. He says, as you face the difficulties, as you face the persecution, as you face the resistance, as you face the accusations, as you face whatever's coming at you, he says, it's not the final destination. There is so much waiting for you. And you know, we got to be careful because we could fall into this. Again, they were so focused on their present dilemma. They were so focused on their sorrow that they forgot about their final destination. And that's a legitimate way that we go through things, right? Sometimes life is so difficult. Sometimes life is such a struggle that you know, we kind of forget. And it doesn't make us bad people. It makes us human. Sometimes you're in the midst of the darkness, and it's so hard. It's so painful. It's so full of sorrow that sometimes we you know, it kind of consumes us. And Jesus is saying, he understands that. He's saying, but I want you to remember, it's not the end of the line. And so that's how he starts out here. He says, we need to be ready for the persecution. We need to remember it's not our final destination. And finally, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Again, John, the Gospel of John talks more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit than any of the other Gospels, okay? Look what he says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. You thought that they were confused before. Imagine hearing this, okay? I look at this conversation, I'm thinking, man, if I was sitting there, I would have been all weirded out. I'd be like, I have no idea what's going on, you know? I would have been way, because sometimes it's easy to look at the apostles and be like, how can you say such stupid things? Peter, what are you doing? You take one foot out of your mouth to make room for the other. What are you doing? But I know that if I was there, I would be way worse. How many of you would feel like kind of the same way? Yeah, well, like, yeah, they did a good job compared to what I could do. But you know, this is what's kind of going on here. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paracletos, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it was common for Jesus to make uncommon, mind-blowing statements, truth statements. He tells the apostles that it'll be good for them that he leaves, because even though things are going to heat up. So look at the parallel here. He says, things are going to get bad. They're going to persecute you. I'm not going to be here to protect you, and that's a really good thing for you. What? Why? Because he's sending Holy Spirit. Look at what's happening. God is moving from walking with them to walking in and through them. Now, let's get real for a second. Let's be honest and authentic. How many of you, if given the chance, given the choice to have Jesus physically in your presence as opposed to what we have right now, okay? Now, be honest. How many of you would have trouble making that decision? How many of you would be like, yeah, it'd be really good if Jesus was like kind of standing here right now? Now, let me show you that. Not while you're doing bad stuff, but when you're doing good stuff, okay? When life is going good and you're walking away, how many of you would be like, it'd be really great if Jesus just kind of showed up at my house tonight? How many of you would be like, I would love to see him? Or you're driving down the road, you stop off at the Sheets down the road, and you go to the teller, and in line in front of you is God the Son. And he turns around and he's like, hi. I mean, that would blow us away, right? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, there's something more that's going to take place. I'm no longer going to walk with you. I'm going to walk in you and through you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the first 4,000 years of human history, there was a separation between God and us. Okay, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Abraham walked before God as a friend. David danced before the Lord. The prophets heard from God and spoke his word. The apostles lived and ministered side by side with the Lord. But now he's going to dwell in us. It's no longer going to be, I get to see Jesus when he's physically here. It's, I get to live in the presence of God every moment of every day. It's a completely different paradigm. It's a completely different aspect of life. Now the day is going to come when both is going to happen. Going to see his physical presence. He's going to be living and dwelling within us. One of the good things about that is we're no longer going to have be living in this fallen flesh. We're no longer going to have to deal with the devil. We're not going to have to deal with the world system. It's going to be us, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, each other. It's going to be an incredible thing. Until then, Jesus finished his work, went to be with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. You know what's amazing about that? This blows my mind, okay? If I had a gallon of water and I gave you all a cup, okay, and I started over here and I gave Jason, I filled Jason's cup up, and then Tara's, and I'm going around, and I get to Ariel, and I you know, what's wrong with the gallon? It's kind of a little empty, but it fills up anyway. If you may think it's empty, but it fills it up. And then I get over here and I fill it, fill it and fill it, and every single cup gets filled to the top, and the gallon is still good. You'd be like, that's the most amazing magic trick ever. Well, not really that amazing, but it would look really cool. That's what we got going on with the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus is here and he's ministering here, but not down the street at the church down the street or across the country or across the world. The Holy Spirit fully dwells within each of you. And within me, fully and completely, without any lack. That means completely and totally. The Holy Spirit is in you completely. And you, and you, and you. It's not, okay, the Holy Spirit is big, and he kind of gives a piece of himself to every person. No, he fully and completely dwells within each and every one of us. It's mind-boggling. But that's what he's telling them here. He's saying, rely on the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell within you. He not only dwells within us, but he's going to work in and through us. John 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. This is what he's going to be doing in and through us. Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe on me. So the Holy Spirit moves in a person to let them know that they don't have Jesus so that they can have Jesus, okay? concerning sin, because concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So there's no longer this perfectly pure, holy, righteous human being living there, but the Holy Spirit living within us and through us is going to let people know about that. Okay? Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's like, hey, don't sweat the devil too much. Don't take him lightly. He's a defeated foe. I'm conquering him. The death blow is going to be on the cross, through the cross. But he's been judged. He's not going to get away with what he's done. Conviction means to move. He says he's going to convict the world of these things. Conviction means to move, to convict, to convince someone of the truth. And God's going to do this through, guess who? You and me. I mean, it's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. That means he's going to make it clear to this fallen world who he is and the beauty of his purity and his holiness and the availability of that through you and me. So when we're walking through life and we're receiving a resentment or opposition or even persecution, the reason for that is the Holy Spirit's moving in us, letting the world know that they're off the path, that God is reaching out, that God is available for them. So all of that stuff is actually going to the good of the kingdom of God. Truly amazing. Truly amazing. God intends for us to reveal himself to the world, to reveal him to the world. And he reiterates it in chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. How many of you feel like that on a regular basis? Right? You read about the Lord, you're like, wow, okay. You know, and there have been times in the past where I'm like, I wish I had the answer to this question or that question. And God reminds me, like, well, you don't even have the answer to this one over here yet. You know, I want to know how to spell this word, but I don't even know my alphabet yet. It's, you know, kind of one of those deals. He says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. But he will, you want to know what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer? He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Look at verse 14. It's such an incredible, there's a lot of confusion in churches about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus himself kind of clarifies it. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He will glorify me, but he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What's the focus of the Holy Spirit? Who's the focus of the Holy Spirit? Christ. Guess what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of you and me? Pointing us to Christ. Guess what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world around us? Revealing Christ. That's what he does. That's what he does. Churches I know have gone either like way over here and been like, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to do all kinds of magic tricks in you. Or all the way over here, like, hey, don't talk about the Holy Spirit, because that's the Holy Spirit is here to point us to Christ. That's what he does. That's his primary aspect here. So what does a Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit's focus is to reveal Christ and to point us to Christ, what does a Spirit-filled person look like? It's someone who's consumed with Christ. It's someone who's about Christ. What's a Spirit-filled church look like? It's someone who is consumed with Christ. Someone who is Christ-centered. That's what Spirit-filled means. We say, oh, how do we walk in the Spirit? Be about Christ. Be about the things of Christ. Be about what he's told us. That's the revelation through us that the Holy Spirit's doing. It's incredible. Now, that path is going to take us through some struggles, but it will lead to something far greater. Look at verse 20, because it does get better. Okay, you're like, oh, there's a lot of persecution, a lot of things. Look at this. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Make no mistake, we will face opposition, but in the end, the joy of the Lord is our strength. the apostles finally understood this. And Jesus closes his final instruction with them with these words in verses 30 through 33. And it's kind of the key to the whole passage. Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." If you mark, if you highlight in your Bible or underline, you might want to do that with this last verse. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Not "you might," but "you will have tribulation. But take heart," look at that, "I have overcome the world." He's about to be betrayed. Judas has already left and turned him in. They're possibly already on their way, okay, to the garden to capture him. And he's about to go to the cross. He's about to conquer the enemy. He's about to face off against the enemy, conquer sin, death, and hell, rise from there. He's about to do all this stuff, and he's letting them know. He's saying, "I got this. I got this. I have overcome the world." That's what his final statement is meant to strengthen us when we face anything. He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." In the end, God wins, and we get to win with him because we are his children. So whatever you're facing right now in your life, I guarantee you this, it's temporary. I don't say that to trivialize it. Please hear my heart in this. Pain, suffering, sorrow, difficulties, whether they be physical, financial, relational, whatever, they are real. I'm not trying to trivialize it. What I am trying to do is put it in its proper perspective. It's temporary. My difficulties, my challenges, whether they're big ones in my eyes or little ones or wherever they fit on that spectrum, they're temporary. They're temporary. We're told in Scripture that all suffering originates from sin that entered into the world many years ago, but God had a plan. In that plan, he overcomes evil so that one day we can be with him, where there is no pain, suffering, sorrow, or trials. There's a preacher. I want you to do this with me. Do this with your hand, just for a second. Just help me out here. Do this with your hand. Just these three fingers. I can't do the other three. So we're gonna do these three. Okay. For some reason, my hand doesn't. That looks like a claw. All right. Three fingers. Okay. You got these three fingers. Now I want you to think about these three fingers. Okay. There's a preacher down south. He shared a technique that he used whenever stress or distress came into his home. Okay, if there was chaos, if there was something bad was going on, or whatever the case may be, and his family would naturally look to him, and he would hold up the three fingers, and they stood for, "I got this," and they knew that. Okay, so a financial trouble would come, and his wife would look to him, and you know, he'd pray, and he'd go to the Lord, and he would hold up his hand, "I got this." There would be an illness or a tragic accident or something, and his children would look to him, and he would pray, he'd go before the Lord, and he would, "I got this." And he wasn't saying that he had it; he was saying that God's got this. This statement at the end here. Let me see if we got this. Yeah. This statement at the end here, "Take heart, I have overcome the world," is God's way of saying, "I got this. I got this." All of this chapter is Jesus saying, "Yeah, I'm leaving. Yeah, you're going to face persecution. Yeah, this stuff's going to happen. But I got this because I've overcome the world." As you and I continue to walk the path of a disciple, continue to walk as children of God, we can take heart and comfort in the fact that God has got this. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes, go before the Lord. Do we have another song? Okay, let's get the team up here. We'll get Walter up here. Everyone's head bowed is bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. My friends, if you're facing it right now, if you're in the midst of it right now, and you're struggling, my goodness, I so much want to pray for you. So no one's looking around, just myself. If you need prayer this week because of something that you're facing or you think you're going to be facing or a family member, can you do me a favor right where you are? No one's looking. Just lift up your hand. Just, I want to see who you are because I want to keep you in my prayers. I want to pray for you. I pray for you on a regular basis. Yes, I see that. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Anyone else? You got something going on, something that it feels like it's just kind of, you just don't know how you're going to get through it. Or a family member, or a relative, or I'm going to keep you in prayer. I'm going to pray right now and then turn it over to Walter for the offering. Father God, we thank you that you got this. Lord, for those that have raised their hand because they've got something going on, they got some struggles right now, they got some pain going on right now, Lord, I ask that you would comfort them. Remind them that you got this. Show them your light. Show them the light at the end of the tunnel, Lord. Equip them, empower them. Make your presence known to them in such a powerful and palpable way that they can take each step in confidence of you. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.